Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 18. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I've gone beyond our reading, so you'll have to finish it yourselves. God bless to us the reading of his word. And now we'll have a prayer for our pastor. Father God, we do thank you so much for giving us not one but two very dedicated people to serve us, to study your word, and to share with us insights and truths that your Holy Spirit has revealed to them. We know that your Holy Spirit lives within all of us that believe, and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and guide. And we just ask, Father, that you would give Dana confidence in the study that he's done, that you would show that your Holy Spirit has inspired, and that you would use it for us for the purpose of your scriptures, to prepare us for the things you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Becky. It was good of you to be the liturgist today. Just one use of the word good.
Isn't it all goodness today?
Yes, it is. Thank you very much. It was good of you. All right, I'll get to that again in a moment. First, we're going to play a game. This is the part of the sermon where I do something pithy and fun for a few minutes and waste a few moments of time before we get into the Bible, because you got to warm up, all right? So we're going to play a little game that we used to play in the car on a road trip called 20 Questions. Remember this? One person would think of an unknown object. You don't know what they're thinking of. And the other people in the car would ask 20 questions to try and guess what it is that the person was thinking about. So, I lost one of my cheat sheets, but we're still going to have fun with this game. Okay, I'm going to think now of two different objects. And you're going to try and guess, even though you don't get to say out loud what the objects are, okay? All right, one of them is covered with a prickly, pokey exterior and kind of hurts to pick up. The other is smooth with a very fine little fur. It's silky. And one of them has 80% of your daily recommended allowance of vitamin C. The other has about 10%. One of them has a very rich odor, so strong that it's banned from public transportation in hotel rooms. It's been described as garbage under a heat lamp. The other has an odor that's so refreshing that it's used in as a smell for hand soap and car fresheners. One is called the king of fruits, and the other is a euphemism for somebody who's good. These are two fruits. One of them is the Now I gotta think of the name here. The durian. Did I say that right? Durian. Durian? Alright. Grows in Southeast Asia. It's called the king of fruits. If all you had was durian to live on, you'd live a long, healthy life with nothing but that one food. It tastes like mango and garlic and who knows what else. It's an acquired taste, but it's the king of fruits, very healthy. The other is peach, a peach. And I remember the time when it was 100 degrees and I was fishing and we forgot to bring water. We went to a U-Pick peach orchard and just tore the car apart looking for coins to buy a few peaches. Climbed the ladder and picked these giant, heavy, juicy peaches off the tree and our lives were saved. It's the durian that has the higher percentage of vitamin C and manganese and copper and protein and just about everything. And it's the peach that tastes good. By my humble opinion and by my acquired tastes, right? So if you went to a restaurant in Southeast Asia and said, I want the best fruit there is, and they brought you a fruit that smelled like a durian, you would wonder what just happened to you, like what kind of trick was pulled. Or if you were from Southeast Asia and you needed something that would refresh your body and you were about to run a marathon and you wanted the king of fruits, bring me the king of fruits, and you're in Georgia and they bring you a peach with a bunch of cream and a stick of butter. And what are you doing to me? You're trying to kill me? All right, so this is all to illustrate that when we use the word good, there are a lot of different things that might come to mind. And so if I'm talking about goodness, what I want to give to you today is the kind of goodness that's in this beautiful, correctly spelled list right here. The fruits of the Holy Spirit. Goodness. This is the sixth week in our series. And when the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gave us this word in the list, it meant something to him as he spoke it in Greek, and it was written in Greek. And interestingly enough, Paul's heart language when it comes to theology, learning what the Bible has to say and teaching the Bible to these new Christians, his heart language was Hebrew. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So in order to know what goodness is, as the Bible's talking about it in this verse, we need to look at the Greek and the Hebrew. Okay, so the Greek. It's a long story. The word goodness is an interesting word with different connotations and emphases through the centuries of Greek history. But by the time Paul's writing it, you could summarize it by saying excellence. Goodness means having a great quality, of the finest quality. And that's something that I'm wanting to see developed in my life in certain ways that I've noticed are missing. Excellence. I don't know if you've ever longed for that. It's part of the human experience, and I'll get to this in a moment. We want excellence. We're looking for glory and excellence and goodness in our lives. Okay, the Hebrew word. It's an even richer word with an even more varied and nuanced meaning. And when commentators and Bible scholars try to explain to us what the Hebrew word for good means, invariably the conversation goes straight to Genesis chapter 1, the creation. God created light, and out of darkness, God created day and night, and stars and seasons and signs, the sun and the moon, the land and the seas, the fish and the birds and the animals. And God saw that it was good. Tov, the Hebrew word. God saw that it was good. I think my summary of what that word means is this. It's a word that means all is well. Everything is truly right. So, you know the story in Genesis that God made this glorious creation, a creation that you can see with the snow on the mountains and the white caps on the water. You can see it through the seasons of the year. You can smell it in the air. You can see it in each other's eyes. God created and it was good. But then something happened. Humankind was tempted to be the ones who sit on the throne of the knowledge of good and evil. They were given a trust me tree in the garden saying, God communicated to them, I'm the one who sits on the throne of the knowledge of good and evil. You can trust me, I'll shelter you. But no, they sinned, they tried to raise themselves above God, and all creation fell with humankind. So, even the most beautiful day in Haines has danger and trouble and sickness and sorrow. And even the most beautiful person has brokenness in their heart. It's something that we all carry. And also in that, is this quest. In each one of us is a quest for goodness, for excellence, for greatness. That's why we love fame and fortune. And also for wholeness, we want peace. We want just this one family gathering to go right. Nobody says anything mean. We want this one Christmas to be the right Christmas. We want this one sitting down by the fire with the back massage machine on and the cell phone. We just want this time of sitting down in the perfect situation to be just right. This bowl of ice cream, this is the one. It's going to bring me into perfect harmony with the universe. We're looking for this restoration. And there's this irony that sometimes the harder we look, the worse it gets. The more fame that somebody achieves, or the more power, the more glory, the worse a human being they become. They just become awful sometimes. And so today we're going to be talking about that mystery, how we really want goodness. It's what we were created for and in. It's the original foundation and nature of God's original creation. And it's what we're lacking. It's what we need. It's in Christ. The first point here is that as goodness, as God describes it, is excellence and wellness. Complete wholeness, peace, wellness, and excellence. The second point is that that type of goodness is only found in God. Who is good but God alone? Now, I'm glad that Becky read too much, because I should have put in more. I kind of cut it short, and I was going to explain it to you anyway. So thank you, Becky. Sometimes our little mistakes are for God's glory. So Jesus is teaching, and somebody comes running. Like if you can picture the old disco where they come on their knees, sliding across the floor. Right? Somebody comes running to Jesus and gets on their knees. So it's a combination of knees and running. That's the mood that Mark gives us in his gospel. Oh, Jesus, help me out. I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to be good. I'm all about being good. Show me, what must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven? Good teacher. You're good. I want to be good. It's all good. Tell me the big secret. And Jesus, when he answers him, who is good but God alone, he gives the punchline. He gives the whole gospel away in that question. The guy doesn't get it. It goes over his head. We're going to get the rest of the conversation. But Jesus is saying, look, if you think you can good your way into the kingdom of heaven, if you can restore what went wrong at the creation when humankind tried to put their throne above God, if you can be so good and try to elevate yourself so much that it overcomes the sin that happened when you tried to be so good and elevate yourself in original sin, if you think that'll work, you're wrong. Nobody is good but God alone. You don't get to goodness by trying to be good, ironically. You get to goodness through me, Jesus says. No one is good but God alone. Now this man, they had the conversation, what must I do? Oh, you know the commandments, Jesus said. He's leading him someplace. Oh, I've done them all. Then Jesus says, oh, great. Here's what you got to do. Give away all the money that you have and give it to the poor. And the guy says, I have an appointment I'm late for. I need to go right now, Jesus. I'm sorry. He went away very sad because he wasn't willing to surrender. It's surrender that brings us to goodness, not achievement that brings us to the kind of goodness that we're talking about in this list. Galatians 5:22 is a goodness that comes through surrender, not through yourselves, not through achievement. Now here, I bring us back to the context. This list that we have here on the post, the Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 list, patience, kindness, goodness, etc. This isn't coming from a letter written by a man who said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make humanity good, and I'm going to write them a letter about how to be good. It's the exact opposite. We have, from the Apostle Paul, an angry piece of mail written to a church who had come to God in surrender, saying, I'm not good. There's something broken in me. I have something missing, and I can't fill it. I've tried idols. I've tried the temple prostitutes. I've tried the law of Moses. I've tried never eating ham or shrimp. I've tried everything. I've tried every Sabbath Saturday there is. I can't fill this hole. I can't make it right. Come to me, Holy Spirit, and fill me up. I believe in you, Jesus. That was the church. And then came the false teacher saying, oh, good, you got Jesus. He's the Jewish Messiah. Good job. You're doing good. You're being good. But you're not really doing good in the good way. You should join our church down the road. We're the real church. Here's how you really do it. You got to be a Christian, but a Jew first. You have to get circumcised. You have to have the Sabbath on the Saturday. You have to not eat any unkosher foods. You have to keep the festivals. And then you can add Jesus to it. But you really got to mind your P's and Q's and climb the ladder of goodness, and then you'll get to God. Paul was furious. He was beside himself. If you want to read the angriest thing that Paul ever wrote, read the book of Galatians. Paul, there's stuff I can't say in front of kids in that book. Paul was mad. And before this beautiful list of joy and peace and patience and all these beautiful things, there's another list. It's the list of what you can do in your own strength. The works of the flesh, it's called. It includes other things I can't mention in front of children. It's a horrible list. It's terrible. And in the middle of it are religious things like anger and factions and pride and dissension. Hedonistic things and righteous religious things. But they all are the works of the flesh. They're the things you do by your own goodness. It's not your goodness that will lead you to goodness. It's God's goodness that will lead you to goodness. And so that means Jesus. Look to Jesus. Meditate on Jesus. Jesus is the good that is growing in you, that is supposed to be developed. That missing piece, it's Jesus. The thing you can't ever achieve, the excellence you can't achieve no matter how rich or famous you are. The moral excellence, the goodness that you can't ever achieve, no matter how many kind deeds you do or how perfectly you execute the tasks in front of you. Look to Jesus. He's the one who did it. Okay. No one is good but God alone. So finally, what that leads us to, because it's a little bit undercutting to say, great, you got a problem, you can't solve it. Let's be dismissed. There's something missing there. Yes, I'm leading you to faith. I'm asking you to have faith in Jesus in the sermon today, and I'll repeat that. But how do we walk this out in our daily lives? What does it look like? That's why I included Micah, who I've been calling Malachi. Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Should I come to the Lord with expensive offerings, rivers of oil, even my own child, a human sacrifice, the highest price? What will I do to really be good? And the prophet Micah says, I'll tell you what good is. It's to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, it sounds a bit like a list of things you can achieve. But the point, the purpose that Micah's drawing us to, and especially as the gospel helps us interpret it, the point is to look to Jesus, that Jesus is in the seat of goodness, and we walk out that reflection as we're looking at Jesus' goodness in our daily lives. Jesus is the King of justice. He's coming back to bring justice to the earth. And Jesus does what's just, not just when people are looking and not just to please the powerful and gain favor with the powerful, but the widow and the orphan have the same hearing with him that the rich person does. That's justice. And so when we act justly, it's an evidence that our mind is set on Jesus. We're seeing that that's where the goodness is. When we love mercy, when our mind is set on Jesus, we know the goodness is in him and it's not in us. We recognize that it's by mercy that we receive what we need. And so mercy is what we love. It's what we're fixed upon. And that's why it comes out in our actions. We love mercy. And walking humbly with our God, again, it's the daily disciplined practice of looking to Jesus. Here's a bit more as I land the plane here and bring us to a conclusion. So here's what I see as some practical ways to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God, to live in a disciplined way of looking to Jesus. Three things. One, read your Bible. Two, take communion. And three, see Christ in others. All right. Read your Bible. That's just great advice. Every, pastors, every sermon ends with pray and read your Bible. You know, if you get right down to it, that's a good conclusion for every sermon. And pastors love to say that. Here's what I want to say about reading the Bible. You know, I recommend for everybody in the course of your years of life to start at the beginning and go to the end. Read the whole Bible. Read it as a habit. Read it as a habit that's hard to break. Just keep reading it. But a great place to start today, if you're not in the habit of reading the Bible from cover to cover over and over again from now until the day you die, go to the thrift shop and get a Bible that has the red letters. The red letter Bible puts the words of Jesus in red. And you can hear the things that Jesus said. Or even better, go to the YouTube and type in words of Jesus and listen to the video that's just, you know, chain smoking the Gospels. Everything that came out of Jesus' mouth for a 40-minute video and put it on repeat. What I'm trying to say is that the Bible is a book that is given to us to encounter God. It's not a book that's given to us to be smarter than thou, you know, to have power over our neighbor. There's a lot of power in the scripture. There's a lot of purposes for it. But I'm commending it to you today as a book to meditate on, to meet with the Lord. When you read a book, you spend time with the author, especially if it's a book that's pouring out the heart of the author. Or telling a story that the author's telling. You're spending time with the author. Read the Bible to spend time with Jesus, to look to Jesus, the one who is good. And then the Holy Spirit will cultivate in you that fruit of goodness. Read the Bible. Number two, take communion. You are human beings. You're creatures. You had to be potty trained. You learned to walk. You have speech and language. I mean, I know not all these things apply to everybody in every circumstance throughout the whole world, but you get what I'm saying. You're limited as a creature, and you have ability as a creature. And God has given you a substance that a creature can detect with smell and taste and texture, and that is bread and wine, or bread and juice. When you take communion, you're tasting, you're smelling, chewing and feeling with tangible feelings that God wants to be inside you. Christ is growing in you. The goodness of God is to come into you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Grow in Christ, says the Lord, as you receive communion. And it's coming next week. When you receive it with faith in Christ, it strengthens you. It's giving you the message, grow in Christ. Christ is growing in you. Third, fellowship. All right. Fellowship, as we understand it in church, is standing in a place where coffee is served and talking. it has to be a church. Now, it gets richer than that, and it's important. And every time you greet somebody before and after church, and you send the message to them, I'm glad that you're here, that's a holy message. Because here is the place where we're coming to meet with God. You do something significant when you say, I'm glad to see you. But it can get stronger than that. If you're really hungry for that goodness that is God's goodness that you can't get on your own, look for it in somebody else. Look for the cultivation of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in somebody else. Look for somebody that is looking at Jesus. Because right now you're at work and you can't read the Bible and they're not serving communion while you're doing a wrench on a fire hydrant or whatever it is. So what you have access to in these other moments that can become holy moments is a person who's walking with the Lord, who's looking to Jesus, that God has formed on the inside. And you can meet at the point of contact that is the Holy Spirit's work in that person's life. So, these are tangible examples, all right? I wanted to give you something tangible. It's God that grows the goodness in you. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The do-it-yourself stuff was the big ugly list before the fruits of the Spirit. The God does it for you list is here, and goodness is in that list. Since it's hard to remember more than one thing in a sermon, here's the one thing to remember. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. May the Lord help us. May the Lord confirm our hunger for goodness and confirm that Jesus is the answer. Amen.